Happy New Year, everybody. Hope you're doing well and had a great Christmas season celebrating the birth of our Lord. We're going to hit this year with a bang, this new series called Fully Known. Also, if you weren't here last week, just want to let you know that the offering that you gave was $16,500 about, give or take. And so, yeah, give it up for God. That's amazing. So thank you for your generosity, and we're really excited about being able to expand some of the projects that we're working on because of your faithfulness and especially God's faithfulness. So thank you for that. And I want to begin this year with a prayer. Father, we thank you for everybody who is here today and those who couldn't make it in our church family. May this be a special year of drawing close to you. And even this morning, as we hear from your word, may it be you speaking, not me. May we hear from you in a fresh new way. May we know what you're saying to our hearts individually and as a church family. May we be refreshed, renewed, restored. Give us everything we need, your voice. Lord, we know that you'll do it through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start with this quote. This is an important quote for the whole series. It's by Tim Keller from his book, Meaning of Marriage. He says this, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God." I don't know about you, when I first read that, it took me a little while to soak it in. Let me break it down a little bit. To be loved but not known is superficial. That is, if someone loves you, but they don't know you, and you know they don't know you, it doesn't mean anything, does it? You might like that they love you, but after a little while, you're wondering, what do they really love about me? Because if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me. They might not even like me. And that's not a very good feeling. It's a superficiality. It's not genuine. It's the opposite of true community. And yet, he goes on to say, but to be known and not loved is worse. It's our greatest fear. It's everybody's greatest fear. Someone to truly know me and get to know me at a deep level and then to reject me because of who I am, that's probably a terrible feeling. And yet, to have both fully is to have God's love, and he's the only one who can truly know us and truly love us. That's what we're going to talk about in this four-part series. Today, I just want to lay the outline, the three realities of our relationship with God through Christ, three of the simple truths that we can hang our hats on. I think as we start the new year, and again, I hope it's your prayer that you can really lead into these. You might say, well, this isn't about me. I don't have that problem. But I would probably interject that every human being has this problem of needing to be known and loved. It's a human issue. And only our God has the solution. Only he can truly know us and truly love us. So we need to lean into that this morning. And again, in 2019, in this new year. In his book, 6 Hours One Friday, Max Lucado talks about a tombstone he came across, and I read this week. It was a woman named Grace Smith, and this is what it says on her tombstone. "Sleeps but rest not, loved but was loved not, tried to please but please not, died as she lived alone." I thought when I read that, this is our greatest fear, to love but not be loved, in a sense to know others but not be known, and to live and therefore to die alone. Everybody would call that a tragedy of community, a tragedy of life. And to avoid this, it begins right here in these simple truths. And the first reality is this: only God can truly know you, and he knows everything about you. A lot of you here have been Christians for a long time. You probably have gone to church for a long time. You've heard this before, and you go, so what? But I want you to really pause for a second, really reflect for a moment about the truth of that statement. If true, that God knows everything about me. Imagine that since your earliest days of being able to write, maybe you learned how to write at age 4, you started writing everything about yourself in a journal. Every day you wrote in this journal. Anything good happened, you wrote it. Anything bad happened, you wrote it. Through the years, you wrote everything, the dirt, the highs, the lows. You wrote every deep, dark sin you ever did in this journal. Do you want anyone to read it? You wrote your most embarrassing moments. You wrote those times that you wish you could have a redo. You wrote about the times where you hurt people that you loved, that you were rejected or rejected others. Everything is in this book. And then one day you wake up to find out that someone has been reading it all along. How would you feel? Would you feel good about that? I wouldn't. I don't know about you. I would use the word exposed. I would feel like my life was just laid bare. I wouldn't like the way that felt at all. And that is part of our human predicament. And yet the Bible teaches there is one, a personal God, our Creator, who does just that. He reads our journal, and He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Take a look at Psalm 139. This is a great psalm of God's knowing us. It says, O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Saying, God not only read your journal, but He wrote your journal. He not only knows what you wrote down, He knew it before you wrote it down. Since He knew every word before I spoke it. Psalm talks about Him knitting us together in a unique, special way in our mother's womb. That He had a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, our individual lives. He knew it before we did. In fact, most of us are still wondering what we're going to do when we grow up. God already knows the plan He has for you. And we probably just know a very, very small fraction about ourselves of what He knows about us. The closest human relationship I could conceive of is a spouse. Because if you married for a while, your wife or husband starts to know a lot about you. You might think they know everything about you. In fact, in some ways, they too know more about you than you know about yourself after a while. Isn't that right? Married people are like, yeah, that's right. Everyone else is like, no, that's not right. Well, wait, and you'll find out. I mean, my wife knows trivial things about me. She knows that I watch way too much basketball. She knows that I can eat a bag of Doritos in about 5 minutes, family size. She knows that I'm really grumpy when my blood sugar drops, and she knows I'm not a pleasant person in the morning. I think I am, but she says I'm not in the morning person. And we've been married just over 25 years, so she knows more than that. She knows about my insecurities. She knows what I was like as a young man compared to how I am now. She knows how I feel when stuff about church life, how seriously I take it, and how I get stressed out about certain things. She knows when I'm stressed that I withdraw and tend to recuse myself. She knows a lot about me, and she'll point it out if I need it to be pointed out. But even she does not have a fraction of the knowledge that God has about me. And that's true about you. And again, just reflect on that truth. It's a simple truth. You've read it before. You might have seen this psalm before. You may understand. You may believe in the God that has all knowledge or that He has a personal interest in you. But to reflect and embrace that He knows everything, all of my past, all of my pains, all of my failures, everything I've ever done wrong, everything I've ever done right, He knows where I'm headed, what I'm going to do. And this doesn't take away from our will, by the way, because it includes the idea that He gave me a will. And He knows all about my choices. And that's being truly known. Only God can offer that. Human relationships are going to fall short vastly of that. The best ones are going to give you a glimpse of that, but they're still not going to be the same. And we see only in Him can we have that kind of refuge. And yet, it also, as I said, leaves us feeling a bit exposed. Hebrews 4:13 says it this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That verse says it a little differently because it uses the word hidden and uncovered. It's the same as the idea of exposed, that because God can see all and He knows all, there's an exposure to it. There's this sense that it's a bit uncomfortable. It's not just the things I want Him to know. It's not just the things that I project in my image. It's also the true reality. And that leads us to the second reality about our relationship with God, which is that our default, therefore, is to hide from Him. Our sin causes us to hide from God. It's our human tendency. I read about a little boy named Jimmy, and one day a telemarketer called his house. He was only 4 years old, and he answered the phone, and he whispered, "Hello." He's being very quiet for some reason. The telemarketer said, "Hello, is your mom there? I need to talk to your mother." He said, "Yeah, she's here right now, but she's busy." He said, "Well, that's fine. Well, how about your dad? Get your dad on the line. I'd like to talk to him." Of course, he wanted to sell something. Jimmy said, "Well, he's here too, but he's busy." A little frustrated, he said, "Well, who's there? Who? What adult is in the house that's not busy?" He said, "Well, the police are here." The telemarketer said, "Well, get one of them on the line, if you would." And he said, "Well, they're all busy too." He said, "Well, who else is there?" And Jimmy whispered, "Well, the firemen are here." He said, "Well, could you get one of the firemen to come on the line?" And he said, no, they're all way too busy." He said, "Well, what are they all so busy doing?" He said, "Well, they're all looking for me." Jimmy was really good at hiding, apparently. And so are we, if we're honest. And here's where it gets a little tricky and a little difficult, if we're going to be honest. The human default from the earliest days of humanity is to hide, especially when we're known, because that feels like exposure. At least it did once the first sin entered. Before then, not so much. The Bible says we were naked and unashamed. That's sort of a biblical idea. Sounds weird, but it's actually quite beautiful. And when sin entered the equation, we were just ashamed because we were exposed, dirt and all. And we've been hiding ever since. That's the Genesis story. And it's not just a parable. It's an actual experience of the first humans in Genesis 3. It says that after the first human sinned, this is what happened. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, that which God said not to do, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then both of them had their eyes opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Being known is a powerful reality. It's a beautiful thing, but being exposed is not. And when sin entered our reality and took hold in humanity, death followed, but also shame and guilt and exposure. And you see, the first humans are on the run. And what does our God do? He doesn't just say, "Oh, it was nice knowing you. Have a good time." He pursues them. This is a pursuit of our relationship that He has with us, this love relationship with our God. He pursues them into the garden. And you just imagine them, they're like frantically running around and they're sewing fig leaves together as fast as they can, you know? It's a weird picture going on. They're like, "Quick, cover up, we're nude," you know? This is not a sermon about what to wear. I'm glad you're all dressed appropriately this morning. But it is about covering up. And I think unwittingly, even God's church, you're here and you've been a Christian for your whole life, practically, or you've been a churchgoer for a long time, or maybe you're new to this experience, but you put your faith in Christ, but without realizing it, you have the same predicament as did Adam and Eve. The sin, the weight of the sin, you may know it's forgiven. You may have given it to God, but it's still there, the guilt, the shame, and you're on the run. And we do this in various ways. I was trying to think this way. How do we hide from God? It's subtle in most people's cases. It's unknown in many people's cases, but we're still doing it. I think social media, and I really like social media, but I think it's become a bit of a way to see what was already in our lives. Because what we post about is not new, only the vehicle is, right? And one thing I've noticed is most people I know are selling an image of themselves. Most of us do that. It's normal. If you do that, you're probably like most people. I don't think you're trying to be disingenuous. I just don't think you want everybody to know you're garbage. Why would you? And so we project a version of ourselves. Social media is one way we can do that, of many different ways. That I want you to think about me this way. And if you think about me this way, you'll probably know me this way. And even though it's not completely true, you'll probably love me because this is a pretty good version of myself. Someone posted this picture on my Facebook wall. This I thought was pretty good. Did you see this one? It's funny because it's true. Top picture, two cats. Boxing, I guess, I don't know, and on Facebook. When I read these like schmoopy posts, husband and wives on Facebook, I'm sorry, I usually think there's something wrong at home, you know? When I read them and they're really like over the top, my husband is so great, I usually have this little cynicism going, okay, they probably just had a fight. And I know my own heart. And I think we don't just do it with marriage. You don't have to be married for this, right? We do it with almost everything. And we put on this face, we put on this super, and again, this is not about Facebook, it's just about our hearts. Why would we want to have people think of us one way and not the other? Because to be truly known is to have the ability for me to be rejected. Yes, someone else posted this. May your life someday be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. If God already knows me, though, he already knows about the fight I had this morning on my way into church. He already knows when I'm a jerk. He already knows my insecurities. He already knows my failures, my addictions, my pains, my failures. He already knows where I beat myself up. He already knows. Then I don't have to play these games because he already knows. And the only thing I'll be doing is fooling myself and maybe tricking a few other people along the way with no value at all other than for them to love some false version of myself. But it gets worse. We go further than just image projection. Like Adam and Eve, we withdraw, firstly, from other people. And I've shared before that the church in America is, for the first time in our history, shrinking. And one of the reasons they say it's shrinking isn't just because people aren't Christians, it's because people don't go to church every week like they used to. And I believe that this is related to the topic. When you ask people why you don't go to church more than once a month, they'll say, well, I'm busy. But everybody's busy. Everybody's always been busy. So I don't believe it's busy. I actually believe that we are withdrawing from community. Because at its heart, churches, people, is the people of God, gathering as he commanded to worship him, to hear from his word, to meet each other's needs. And when we're in relationship with other people, we're vulnerable, we're exposed. It's uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes I don't like all those people. Sometimes they're not very nice. Sometimes they make mistakes. Sometimes they put things on Facebook that make me feel uncomfortable. Sometimes they say things at the door where I wish they didn't say them. Sometimes the pastor says things that I wish he didn't say, or their the worship leader said whatever, and it's uncomfortable, but withdrawing is worse because what it says is, I no longer want to be known. And when I withdraw, all it does is put me in isolation. It's a form of hiding. We launched groups this month. This is our January into February launch of the second term of groups. And we love small groups here because even on Sundays, the best we can do is rows, but in groups, you can have circles. But there's a reason a lot of people don't sign up for small groups every time we launch them. I talk to them blue in the face, try to give you my best speech about why you should be in a group. The reason is because it's uncomfortable. If I sit in a circle and you open the Bible and you start asking me questions about my personal life, that sounds fun. I don't want to tell you that. I don't want to talk about real stuff like eternal life and Christ, the personhood of God. I don't want to talk about my marriage or how I raise my kids or stuff of substance. I'd rather just talk about the playoff game this afternoon. It's a lot more fun to talk about that, and there's no risk, and you don't need to know me to talk about it, do you? See what's happening? And so we say, I'm too busy for a small group. I got something else I got to do on every night of the week. What are we doing? We're hiding. We're not allowing the church of God to grow deeper. We won't let ourselves be known. I did that once. It hurt. I got stung. I was disappointed. Someone let me down. They're going to because they're human. But God will never let you down. And He's the one that set up this vehicle. He's the one that promised you could have healing and spiritual progress and growth through His local church, as difficult as that may often be and as broken as it is. Because just like Adam and Eve, we're broken too. And even our friendships, I feel like, have been affected. We no longer have those close, real-time friends as often. I hope many of you do, by the way, but some, I think, even this has been affected. I would rather have 1,000 friends on Instagram than one in real life. I'd rather have one in real life. Because that guy who liked my post on Facebook, he's not going to help me move and bring me a meal when my wife's pregnant, or help move a dresser that's too heavy, or be there when I'm in pain, or hang out with on the weekends. And I think we withdraw from that personal relationship, that friendship, because, again, I don't really want you to know me like that. And maybe I don't want to know you, because I got to know you, and you know what? I don't really like you as much as I thought I did. It's weird, but we do this. We do this stuff. But it gets worse still. We withdraw from God. Our Heavenly Father, who knows everything about us, the one we read in Psalm 139, He knit us together in our mother's wombs. I hope you're not taking that verse for granted. It should blow your minds. That God we run away from and we neglect. Again, even Christ followers, Christians, talking to you. And we don't realize we're doing it. We don't realize how broken we are. We don't realize how much pain and junk we've allowed in here. I think one of the ways we do it, a common way, is when you talk about prayer, people will say, I pray all day long. I pray to God all day long. And I do too, and I hope you do. And I hear people say, I pray to God before meals and during the day and in my car and in the shower. And you know what? That's fantastic. But do you stop and pray in a quiet place with God each day? Because your busy, distracted, multi-purpose prayers are a way you're avoiding Him. When you pray in the car and in the shower and while the radio is going and all those other distractions, it's real prayer. I'm not saying don't do it. Do it. But if that's the only way you're praying, you're not going to have what I'm talking about. When you sit alone with your Creator and you get quiet and you open His book and you read His word and you say, Lord, speak to me, I'm listening, and you pray, even if it's just a few minutes every day, it's uncomfortable. It's healing. It's powerful. It's real, and we need it in our lives desperately. If you're not doing that, I say, make it your 2019 resolution. These days, I don't know where this started a few years ago, but everybody seems to be saying, I don't do resolutions anymore. Well, how come? Because I can never keep them. That's a terrible reason. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to be blunt. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. It's a terrible reason. A resolution is another word for a goal. A goal is the only way to self-improvement. If you don't have goals in your life, you're not going to improve anything. And I'm talking about with God's help. I can become greater than I am through Christ who strengthens me, not on my own. So I have a resolution to say this year is going to be better than the last. And one of the ways I'm going to do it is I'm going to have a quiet time with God every day, in the morning or in the evening, where you choose. And you're not going to do that perfectly. You'll have many days you forget it. But that's going to be your goal. And to sit with God, to be known by Him, to let Him expose my heart, even if it's painful, for the purposes of God, so He could use me. And I could hear from Him. And I could slow down for a moment and receive His love. I've talked for so long that my iPad shut down, so sorry. Where are we? Here's the third reality that I love. God knows you like that, and He still loves you. He knows me like that, and He loves me anyways. He knows me like the person who read my journal, and He loves me anyways. That person, go back to that analogy, who read your journal, that read every page, that has been reading it your entire life, and you found out, and now you find out that they also love you. Both known and loved. They love you. And not only that, but He loves us unconditionally. He loves us rain or shine. He loves us when we fail. He loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He loves you tomorrow. He loves you yesterday. He can't love you any more than He already loves you because He loves you to the max. He can't love you any less because He always loves you to the max. That's hard for us to receive, I know, but it's true. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Romans 8. I am convinced, Paul wrote, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He could know you in every way that you could be known, and He loves you like that? That's hard for us to receive. That's the truth of the gospel, that's His grace, that those who would put their trust in Jesus Christ, you'd put your faith in Him, He would stand in your place. All of your sins are wiped out. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not even hell itself, not even death, not even life. Nothing. That's how much He loves us. Anyways, I think I've shared this analogy before, and I really blew it in the first service because I said I have this $20 bill in my pocket, and I went to grab it, and I realized I left it in my office. I'm like, I have this $20 bill in my pocket, and I lied to everyone right there at first service. So I do have this $20 bill in my pocket, and if I were to ask you, I'm not going to give it away, but if I were to ask you who wants it, like, would anybody want it? Just curious. Is it? Yeah, everybody wants it. Okay, because it's worth $20. And even $20 is valuable, even though today I know it doesn't get you too far. We just bought Christmas presents, and it's hard to even buy a Christmas present anymore with $20. But let's say I then took you on a tour, and somehow I knew every place that this $20 had been. I knew the itinerary of this $20 bill. Now, I don't know if you've read where money has been, but it's not always glamorous. In fact, if you're a little bit germophobic like I am, you know, it's kind of like, oh, it's kind of, no, I wish I hadn't known where this bill had been. But let's say I walk you through that. It has been through some seedy places and some hands and some places that you wish you hadn't known about have touched this $20 bill. But then to make it worse, I'm like, well, I'm also going to crumple it up, you know, because I don't know. This is hard for me to do because I like crisp, neat, and clean $20 bills. And I put them by denominations in my billfold. I don't know about you, but that's how I roll. But this, then I'm going to throw it on the ground and stomp on it because I can, and it's just dirty now. It's got dirt on it. It's crumpled up. And if I were to ask you then, does anybody want it? Yeah, everybody still wants it. It's still a $20 bill. Purchasing power is the same. And that's a little bit how this works. You can still unfold it. Might have to do some work on this later. I can still put it back in my pocket. I can still spend it. And God says, you are made in my image. That's intrinsic value. When he made you in your mother's womb, the Bible says you are born with worth. You are made in his image. That's the $20 value, except it's infinitely more than $20, obviously, for a human life. And then life happens, and we have this itinerary, regardless of your age, young or old, of places we've been, things we've done, choices we've made, that leave us broken and exposed before a holy God. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't been there. I wish I hadn't visited that place. I wish I hadn't made those choices. I'm sorry that I did that. I regret that I did this. There's good things too, but these things that are wrong with us tend to come to the top when we're exposed. And then there's things that have happened to us and we've been thrown to the ground or trampled on in our lives, things that we feel acutely that we haven't gotten over. But through Christ, God says, look, I stand in your place. It's still worth $20. You are still loved. You are still accepted by grace through faith in Christ. You are still valuable. In fact, you have infinite value to God. He loves you. That's what this series is all about. That we don't have to put our faith in humanity or even in ourselves the way the world teaches us. We can be truly known and fully loved by God and have a right relationship with him that affects not only our inner lives, not only our day-to-day decisions, but also every relationship with every other human that we come across becomes greater when we receive this message. Every relationship we have becomes whole, and we realize I don't have to rely on what other people think about me or whether they let me down, because I know they're going to, because I have all of that in Christ. I want to close with a prayer and then this final song. If you listen to Christian radio, you know this song, Torrin Wells, called Known, and this actually is the song that we based the series title on, and you'll see why in a minute. I hope that as we play the song, you just reflect on the lyrics, just in a prayerful heart, and just have God speak to your soul this morning as we begin 2019. Let's pray.